to session four in our series, Jesus' Word to Us. And today we're looking at how should we pray. Our nation is in a rather bad way in relationship with God. We now have a state where we are calling, I'm talking generally, good evil and evil good. And God is excluded or banned or blasphemed in many ways. So how should we pray? Oh, I'm sure you know this verse well from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Jesus was talking about to his people, Israel, but as his people, but we are his people. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, that's a real responsibility for us who really believe in prayer and are willing to take that on board. So we're trying to see, well, Lord, how can we increase our love for you and our desire to pray? So in Luke 11, verse 1, we read that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, doesn't say where, and one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm sure it's quite true. If they've heard him, it's not like the prayers that they are used to. Yes, John the Baptist taught his. Rabbis did teach their disciples. But I've noticed too that he didn't actually say, teach us how to pray. At least that's not in the most versions, but teach us to pray. And a Jewish man that Devon and I were on the Oxfam trip with in Brussels told us that he had trained to be a rabbi in his early days, and he gave me one of his printed prayers. And it was a very long recitation, this prayer, extolling God's holiness and his glory and his power and might, his majesty, but it wasn't in any way a personal prayer. Certainly not a conversational prayer. Now, we might do well to actually praise God a lot more and see that side of it. But we also have more relationship in our prayer the more we know him. And in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, Jesus gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's what we call it, but it's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense of pertaining to him. It says, forgive us our sins. Well, he doesn't need to pray that. It's really our prayer. But this is the one that he gave, and you know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is actually more accurate than deliver us from evil. And then, as I said, some manuscripts, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. A prayer that has been prayed for centuries and probably is prayed week after week in churches all over the world. But was it ever meant to be a recitation just said or perhaps sung like a psalm so that people feel they've connected to God and they've done all that's necessary? And by reciting it, I know in teaching children to memorise it, sometimes we fail to actually teach them what it means, so that the little boy who's asked, do you know what God's name is, says, yes, it's Harold. You know, our Father which art in heaven, Harold be your name. And I know that in a Sunday school class that I had, these boys, little boys, who were, I got them to memorise it too, there was one who started out, our Father who art in heaven. And eventually went on, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He obviously had no idea what that was. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from eagles. So we need to actually teach rightly, don't we, for young ones, and know it ourselves. And what we should understand is that Jesus gave this prayer to the disciples prior to the cross. And so within it, we get something of a sense of the law of the old covenant with forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. NIV, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So the law tells us what is right and wrong, but it doesn't give us any power to keep the law. It's like a doctor who diagnoses an illness but doesn't have a cure for that. And it was because of the cross and resurrection, Jesus' atoning work, that every requirement of the law has now been fulfilled for us. You know, Jesus said, this is Matthew 5:17, do not think I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he has every jot and tittle. So he's the one man who has kept the law perfectly. And he has paid the penalty for every other one of us who hasn't kept it perfectly. So does the Lord's Prayer have value for us? Yes, it most certainly does. Jesus said, pray our Father. And it's the very first word, you know, our. It's his Father and our Father. We are one in that. The Jews didn't approach God as Father. They won't even say his name. But we are told that we can call him Abba. I mean, we would say, probably in Australia, Daddy. Others have other words that sound a little bit closer, like Papa. Abba words. But that's the kind of relationship that we can have. And do we actually believe that? Sometimes it's hard to believe, especially when things are difficult, not going the way that you want. You can't manipulate him, you can't butter him up, and you can't deceive him. So we don't need to pray polite prayers in the sense of saying what sounds good, because he knows absolutely. And if you're angry or if you're full of jealousy or whatever, let him know exactly how you feel. Then, you see, he can speak to you, enable you in the overcoming, helps us to know ourselves. And we are not to be excusing or justifying our own name. It's like, hallowed be your name. So you know it's more than respect. It's to honour, to reverence, to worship, to see as sacred. And the message really is, don't give God a bad name. And how often the world looks at those who claim to be Christians and God is given a very bad name, and the world scoffs. Jesus says, let your light, and it's a reflected light of him, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And we do honour him with our thanks and with our praise and with our lives. You know, someone said, your life is your prayer. Indeed it is, but you speak as well. Now, in the coming kingdom, we know his name will be hallowed. And every knee is going to bow to Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:11. And then Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the disciples had gone out preaching the kingdom. John the Baptist had. You know, the king is here. The Messiah is here. Receive your king. However, they did not. They rejected him and crucified him. And so the prayer is to go on. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And don't we need his rule and reign in this world so full of trouble and strife? And so we pray, thy kingdom come. He says, pray for it. And the Apostle John, you know, it's the second to last verse in the whole Bible that says, even so come, Lord Jesus. We say, come quickly. And we can pray too that more and more the kingdom, that is the rule of the Lord, will come in our own hearts and in our own lives, so that we are actually following what he says to do, so that he's Lord. We just don't want him as saviour. He is to be Lord. And we can pray for his rule and his kingdom, his will to be done in other people's lives, You know how it is that you pray that somebody's heart will be changed and that they will serve him, his will be done. The principle here is that he is not mere in your heart, not mere resident. He is president. He is the ruler. And pray, thy will be done. Jesus prayed that in Gethsemane. I have no idea the cost to know that he would have poured on him the wrath of God for every person. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the marvellous thing is that when we actually pray and do God's will, we find it actually leads to life. I just think that when I was quite young, I would think, I'm not going to ask God for that because he always gives you the opposite. But no, it always leads to life. And it's right to ask for your daily bread. We have so much bread, we have a problem with too much, not having enough. But for provision of what's needed, he knows what you need. But I notice, you know, a little child who's grizzling for something and wants to snatch it off the table. And mother says, ask mummy for what you want. And that's the relationship of asking. And if you never ask God, then when the blessings come and he pours them out, you simply take them for granted. That's just life. He gets no thanks, no recognition that this is from him. And so do we expect an answer to our prayers? Luke 11:5-10, he said, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine has come on a journey and I've got nothing to set before him. And the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now that's a bit different, isn't it? And you know, and I know, that very often we will do what a very insistent person wants from us and give to them, rather than somebody we might quite like, but it's not sort of convenient. You know, it's the pushy, pressy one that we actually do what they ask. So, says Jesus, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And what you know as you go on is that he does give good. And it may be different from what you thought, but it's good. And this man's request was answered because of his boldness. And I love Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. You ever said to the Lord, I'm coming boldly? It means that you're coming believing that God will answer. Ask, says Jesus, well, that's easy. But I would say, think very well about what you're asking for. We can waffle on a lot. We haven't really asked except a vague kind of way. Seek, go deep and find out what is God really doing here and try to ascertain what God's will is. Because although Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, there are a lot of things that we ask that are not in his name. They're not connected. They're to do with our own want or selfishness or whatever it might be. Has to be in his name. So, and then knock. How many of our prayers are very casual, you know, a passing prayer? He says, be serious. And Luke 18:1, he told his disciples this parable, and this is what it says, listen, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So if it's slow in coming, it doesn't mean you have to give up. If you've worked out that this is the right thing, go ahead. And he said there was a certain town, a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now pick up on that, justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so she won't wear me out with her coming. Now the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? You see, we have an adversary too, who attacks us and goes for us and would deny us all good things if he possibly could. But Jesus is saying, pray to God, look to God. He is the one who deals with your adversary and will give you what he calls justice, but that which is right and good. And James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. James 5:16, the fervent effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 6:14, Jesus goes straight on and says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So, if, like Joan, Christian girl, who has believed and received Christ and walking with him, then has a circumstance has come up in her life where her minister criticises her daughter for bad behaviour, and a resentment comes in and she's still battling with that resentment and can't give it up, has God not going to ever forgive her? That's not how it is. Now that's actually true about Joan, and God brought her to a forgiveness. But it's old covenant to see that unless you do da da da, God's not going to do that thing. Grace is much bigger than that. The way to be covered in the old covenant, you know, was to be making the animal sacrifices repeatedly. That temporarily covered one's sins, but they didn't take away guilt. Hebrews 10:2, and guilt is what we've got in our consciences. Don't cleanse our conscience. Guilt is always the springboard to more sin. It's a bit like you might as well be hung for sheep as for lamb. But also, if you're feeling in your conscience condemned, you don't want to go to the one you think is actually doing the condemning. You stay away. But the time has come when the Lord has made a new covenant with his people. The promises of that in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, is beautiful on the new covenant. Through Christ and his sacrifice. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup of wine, picture of his shed blood, and he said, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. And Hebrews 9:14 tells us that the blood of Christ, who by the Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God. When we know we are truly forgiven of all of that, somehow we serve him so much more. A guilty conscience turns us away. So understanding that in Christ every sin, whether past or present or future, has been covered. And it, go on and say, as Paul writes, well, it doesn't matter. Then you can go on sinning and grace will much more abound. God forbid, says Paul. No, don't you know we died to sin? How can we live it in it any longer? That's in Romans 6, verse 1. It goes in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. Past, forgave. And Colossians 3:13, bear with each other, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's new covenant. But if one is harbouring unforgiveness or resentment, then you can go to God and you can tell God, I can't change my feeling very much, but I choose to forgive this person. And then he does a work in you to set you free. I'm saying, in our world today, we don't have forgiveness very much at all. What we have is litigation. And as much as possible, we want money to compensate for things done wrong for us. It doesn't help one little bit. On the news last week, you would have read about the man who was charged with killing two people and injuring two others because he, in attempting suicide, he ran his car into the other car. And one from a grieving family on the TV said, "We will never forgive him." And of course, their grief is dreadful. It's a horrendous, you can't perhaps imagine it. But unforgiveness means that they will never have release from the anger and the sense of injustice and hatred that fills them. And so they will be in a living hell. You know what they will be doing? Wailing about this that has happened and the wrongness of it, and gnashing their teeth because they're angry about what's happened. And Jesus says that's what hell is, wailing and gnashing of teeth. You could do that for all eternity. And then the next part, Matthew 6:13 of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, we know from James 1:13, God does not tempt people. Never say that. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own evil desires and enticed. See, Satan can tempt us because of the desires already in us, our greed, our selfishness, our pride, our it's all about me. So he's able to tempt us through those evil desires, and we give in because we want to. We want to share that gossip about somebody that we should not do so. We want to put someone else down because of our pride, or whatever it might be, have our own way. Now, God does allow our faith to be tested. God permitted Satan to test Job's faith. He put limits on it. He said, you're not to kill him. Being tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted. Yielding to it is the sin. Now, when God allows testing and we still hold firm to Christ, it's a huge blow to Satan and to the evil spiritual world. So it's a victory for Christ in the heavenlies and glory to God. I think, you know, over one sinner that repents is rejoicing. I think when you do not do that thing but do what God says to do, there's rejoicing in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote, that God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you're tempted, he will provide for you a way of escape. Of course, sometimes we won't take it. You know, I've just had three buns, but I think that's it. No, I go ahead. So pray, you know, that God will help us with those enticements that are of self and Satan. So when I'm praying this, it's lead us, not into temptation, but in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom. So how then do we pray day by day? How do we talk and listen to the Lord? And we know that by his word he's speaking, by his spirit never contradicts his word. And I cannot give you some formula of how you can pray, because you have a relationship with the Lord that is yours, and I wouldn't tell you how you to have a relationship with a husband or a sister or somebody else. So that is for you. And the Holy Spirit is at work in you because you have believed. And I know there are real helps, like having a particular place to pray, a prayer closet, as some people call it. And I know someone who used the toilet, put the Bible helps on the back of the door. It's one place to sort of get away, and nobody's going to interrupt you for some time there. Sort of whatever it takes. And some of you will know that Angela Yuen, who's a Christian and a Chinese American lady, was praying for her son. With a prayer closet. Some of you who've seen War Room see the prayer closet. But with Angela, her grown-up son came out and told the family that he was gay. And that was a real, real shock and a distress. Where is going to be the marriage and the grandchildren and all of that? And the son left home, and what he became involved in was the gay clubs and the gay scene, so that he was having relationships and partners by the hundreds, and got into drug trafficking, all part of it too. And his mother was praying and fasting. And it went on for 8 years. The reason that she was when she heard this about her son, she went to a minister, and he actually talked to her in such a way that she became a Christian. See, she wasn't one before, but she, with this terrible thing that happens, what happens? She's saved. She seeks out, eventually her husband too, seeks out answers and finds them. And with the son praying, and for drug trafficking, he's put in prison. His life's a mess. In prison, they find out that it diagnosed with HIV. That really rocked him. He knew his life was a total mess as well. And isn't God good? He finds a Gideon's Bible on a rubbish heap in the prison and starts reading it. And the upshot in the end is he comes to Christ himself. Now, he wasn't released from his gay desires, at least not at this stage, but what he found was from front to end of the Bible he could not find one word that actually said go ahead and carry this out in practice, that approved of that. And so, although he's prayed things will be different, he's discovered that yes, he can be tempted, but God has given him a way out. He does not have to follow through with action. That is the choice that he has. That is the person who's tempted to commit adultery, to steal, to whatever it is that God will give a way out. So a regular set aside time to pray is a help. You know, if you have that real habit, it's good. Devotional books, they can help. You know, they give you a thought and a Bible verse. Sometimes they're spot on for the day. How do you pray? Do you pray on your knees? I know that Miss Johnson always talked about, was very Christopher Robin, go by your bedside, kneel down and pray. But she always felt like when she put her head there on the bed, it was almost like up against the knees of Jesus. And that's how she liked to do it. I pray a lot in the car, because we do a lot of driving, but I do a lot on my own and out on back roads. And talking out aloud, I find that as I'm talking, I'm seeing myself better, and the Lord can speak back to me, even through my own words. Come out of your own mouth. Now look, you will be distracted. Isn't it true? Every time you're going to really get serious about prayer, and you get distracted. Well, this past week I'm doing this, you know, so I went outside and I sat on the stones at the top of the creek, the steps that lead down, and I'm about to get going and I put out my hand on a bee. And it stung me. I had a bee sting in my hand. Well, that sort of was a bit of a distraction. Satan will do whatever he can. Don't let him win, though. Now, you all know the ACTS thing, don't you? A-C-T-S, to cover prayer, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and right at the end, supplication, because usually, mostly, we're asking for things that we want. But I said before, good, hard thinking. Jesus said, you're not heard for your many words. And so a friend and I have endeavoured to, when we're praying for somebody in her family, or she's praying for, you know, somebody I've asked prayer for, to find out one word or two or three words that what we really desire and we're asking God to do. And it may be deliverance from a drug addiction or alcohol or something. It may be, so we ask deliverance, Lord, or ask salvation for someone who's not walking with the Lord, or somebody facing something. Lord, trust. Help them to trust you. You know, whatever that thing might be. And that way too, in a way, you can be really serious, because when you ramble on, very often you lose a thread. But here, Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, prayer is relationship with him. And I don't suppose anybody does, but no mantras. Don't empty your mind out with some of the things put in front of people today. Because Jesus said, you empty your mind out and something worse can come in and fill it. Now, God is always listening, and he's not deaf and he's not slow, but we don't know, in a prayer being answered, how many other threads have to come together. It's not just us. It's other people who are involved in the whole processes. And so very often there has to be a time till it all comes together as God wills it. Now, Paul prayed three times that God would take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever that affliction was that he had. And then he got God's answer. See, God answered him most adequately, said to him plainly, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And for Paul, that was absolutely right. And what a demonstration he was of that. Well, then Jesus told this other parable in Luke 18, starting at verse 10, about two men who went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed, then it says about himself. I like the King James. It says he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I remember years ago Jeff Bingham said, and we say, God, I thank you that I'm not as that Pharisee. So who among us is without vanity or pride? So that when we do pray in public or in church or with a group, are we focused on God and what this prayer is about, or are we too worried about what the other person who can hear us is thinking about the way we word it, or whether they're impressed, or whether they're sort of happy with the way that we're doing it? And I know that here's a church, and people in that church prayed, and many people would bring prayer requests because they knew it was a real praying church, and anybody in the congregation could speak forth a prayer. And this chap came in, and what he did was, he asked that the congregation would pray for him, for he needed to confess his sins, and he did it. He said, pray with me. And he said, I'm having a real trouble with anger and my pride, and I want things, focused on material things. Help me. These are the things that, this is my confession. You know, it stunned the church a bit because they didn't do that. It was more like, you know, heal this person or give that person a job or whatever. And we do like to appear righteous, don't we? We don't want to say that I'm a failure at so-and-so and I need your prayer. Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 11:11, if you ask for a fish, will your dear Abba give you a snake? If you ask for an egg, will he give you a scorpion? No, he gives what is good. He gives his own spirit, a Holy Spirit, who helps you to pray. And you know in your own praying how that is. And as I said, he's not to be merely resident but president. So the Spirit in John 14:16 is going to be with us, well, once we receive him, is with us forever, never taken away. So what did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? To do God's will. And what did he pray for us? Now, this is sort of more like the Lord's Prayer. At the Last Supper, John 17, this is what he says. First of all, he prays for those disciples that were there with him. Then he says, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. And that's us. Well, we have heard. And what does he pray? John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. one, that's his main prayer for us. He goes on, may they also be one in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, the believing church is one body, got one head, but you know how it is? The hand wants to cut off the foot or exclude a kidney because it's not sort of the same as them. And the foot wants to kick every other part and so on. And what the world sees is our unlove and disunity and nastiness. And I'm told that people are often nicer to one another in the pubs than those are in the church. And in the local church, you know, things, the fights and squabbles that split churches on church boards and so on. And we are actually one. And it's for those who actually believe and have received Jesus Christ. The other ways we worship and all the rest of it are not it. And I love the story of the man, the American in Romania, when Ceausescu was still the dictator there and Christianity was banned under communism and your life was at risk. The American knew he was being watched. But as he walked down the street, there was a man coming towards him whistling, and he was whistling a hymn, something like, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransom, healed, restored, forgiven. You know, he's whistling. And this American man, he is a Christian. And so he couldn't dare speak to him, but he turned around and walked alongside of him and began to whistle the same thing. When the Romanian man got to the corner, he turned and he looked and they connected eye to eye and they knew. We're brothers, we're one family, one Lord. What did they know about the rest of their worship or anything else? They were knit. So in verse 22, it's lovely. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And then that amazing, beautiful verse 24 of John 17, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So prayer is real communication with the Lord. The disciple said, teach us to pray. And so we say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, help us to make it a very high priority. Amen. And next time, we're going to be looking at some of the Last Supper stuff.